2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Okay, your Bible's there. All right, good. Let me remind us, we'll kind of get going back up to speed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 ended with the exhortation that we should be established in the Word of God. Christians were exhorted to be established in the Word. It's a phenomena, I don't know if it's of our generation, but of certainly of our time in the last 50, 60, 70 years, that Christians don't really know the Bible anymore. I don't know how it's happened. I suppose that we could blame it on all sorts of things, but Christians just don't know the Bible anymore. And God's calling us back to the Bible. Just to open your Bibles and to begin to read from cover to cover. Reading it just like God's actually going to say something to you. Waiting upon the Lord in expectation, the Bible says. Now, chapter 2 ends that way with exhortation. We should be established in the Word of God. And of course, he says that our hearts should be comforted and established in every good word and work. That's how we ended. Now, we're going to begin chapter 3. It's going to close off this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And he begins it this way. Finally, brethren, pray for us. What does he want prayer for? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now, Paul says, pray for us. I'd like to tell you something that you know, but you may not have thought of it. You can't pray for Paul anymore. Now, you don't think that way. When you read your Bible, you read this statement, and Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us. And so you read that he's ending his letter. No big deal. You skip right over the verse. Because, first of all, you cannot pray for Paul anymore. He's there with the Lord, and there's nothing to pray for Paul. But it's a thought that you don't want to forget. Pray for us. You see, Paul says that the word would have free course. Isn't that what he says? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. So even though you can't pray for Paul, you're commanded and asked to pray for somebody. And so the obvious application here would be to be praying for those who are preaching and teaching God's word. Pray for the people who are willing to be out there witnessing. The word evangelist, by the way, means missionary. In case you ever wondered what the word evangelism means, it basically means missionary. We're all missionaries. It's just some of them like to go to exotic places like Vermont. But really, all of you are missionaries called to take the gospel out, even to places like St. Mary's. And where you work and where you go to school. Yeah, that's where we're taking the gospel. You can pray for all the men and the women preaching and teaching God's word. You can't pray for Paul anymore. He's in heaven now. Are you praying for those that you know who are teaching and preaching the gospel? If you aren't, write them down on your list. Because you can believe that they are in the line of fire of the enemy. At all times, and no holds are barred when it comes to standing on the front lines of the spiritual warfare that's going on right now around us. And what's the prayer? Not that God would give them an easy life. The prayer is that the word of the Lord may have free course. We don't use the word the same way today. The word today we would use is run. Are you in? That the word of the Lord would have free run. In other words, nothing would be holding it back from being spoken. Pray that the word of the Lord would have free run of those who are out there in the ministry, teaching, preaching, willing to share. And if you have to, write it down on a list. Some people are list makers, and some people are note makers. Takers. If you're a note taker or a list maker, put someone on your list that you know is doing that very thing. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. So pray for all the men, all the women preaching in teaching God's word, that the word of the Lord himself may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So we want the word of God to go forth. That's what we want. We've gotten this picture, or maybe it's not a picture. We've gotten this idea from somebody, God only knows who, that the people in the ministry are just supposed to be about the business of just patting people on the head, slapping on the back, making sure that they're fine. And the truth is, the calling of every one of us is to preach the gospel to every living creature. And the gospel is become a social thing around the world even. It's become kind of social. We don't want to tell them about Jesus. We don't want to offend them. So let's just go in and do nice things for them. And that's going on around the world now. A lot of nice things are happening. And because it looks nice, people call it Christian, don't they? So a cult can walk into a country and do nice things and be called Christians, can't they? And they do it all around the world, to include here. They just do the nicest things. They open hospitals. They do things for children. They have parades. They do the nicest things. And they worship the devil. What's Paul's prayer? What do you want to pray for us? That the word of the Lord would have free run. Paul, when he writes from prison, he doesn't ask you that the word that he could have free run. He asks you, let the word of the Lord have free run. I'm in prison here, and he, when he says he's in prison in other places, remember, he says, but the word of God is not imprisoned. It continues to go forth. So pray that the word of God would continue to go forth. And he says in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. You notice where it's at is the word of God. You notice what we ought to be talking about is the word of God. But you notice we've kind of backed off of it. It seems to offend too many people at work or at school or downtown or wherever. It just seems to offend people. And so we're trying to find other ways to witness. How is that possible? What is a witness? When you go get called to the witness stand in the courtroom, that's what a witness is. What do they say? Do you swear to tell the truth and the entire truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And they used to add, so help you God. And you would say, I do, or I swear. And then you would sit down, and they don't ask you to tell something about your life. They say, tell us about what we want to know here. Did you see this happen? Yes, I did. Then tell us what you saw. That's what a witness does. That's what we are. We're kind of afraid of that. So Paul says, pray that the word of the Lord would have free run, free course. And be glorified, even as it is with you. And he says also, another part of the prayer, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked people. For all men have not the faith. Pray that the word of the Lord would have free run. And that we, those who are preaching and teaching and the word of God, may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked people. Delivered from unreasonable and wicked people. Now, what you think may not be what he's saying. The unreasonable and the wicked aren't outside the church. They are inside the church. That's what he's talking about. The spreading of the gospel is hindered more by people in the church than by anything else out there known to man. The spreading of the gospel is hindered by the people in the church. So we're not careful, we're guilty. We'll do things like, well, you know, I'm not going to support that. I'm not going to support that missionary. I don't know if he's really legitimate. I don't know if she can handle it. And so we hold back. And there another missionary comes back and is unable to go out onto the field. Or another this happens. Or another that happens. And it's amazing that in ministry, I can speak from experience of being in and around ministry. Since 1978, I have never yet in my ministry been attacked by a barroom owner. Never, not once. They come running into the church yelling at me saying, "You're destroying my business. I hate you. I'm going to shoot you. I'm going to sue you. I'm going to shut you down." I never yet have been attacked by a barroom owner. Also, I have never been attacked or even confronted by any manufacturer of pornography. Since 1978. Never. Not once. Or any of the companies that produce and distribute alcohol. Never have I. But I have been attacked time and again by Christians. And that's what Paul's saying. Pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Because shock of all shocks, all men have not the faith. Now, King James says, all men have not faith. It's literally the faith. The doctrines that Jesus taught, Peter taught, James taught, John taught, Paul taught, etc., etc. The faith, the Christian faith. There are many people in the church who do not have the faith. If you will look around, if you will listen to the tapes, to the videos, to the programs, if you will listen closely, you will notice they don't have the faith. They're preaching a false gospel. They're preaching a false Jesus. Many of them are preaching a false sense of security to masses, to thousands of people. They are unreasonable and wicked people. And Paul says, pray for us that the word of God would have free run. And that we're delivered from those kinds of people. Those are the kinds that withstood Paul. It was the religious people that withstood him. You see him go and they start debating with him in synagogues. And soon they're trying to put him to death or this or that. So he says, pray. But the Lord is faithful. Verse 3. He says, as you're praying, remember, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now notice who is faithful. I have let God down many, many times throughout my ministry. Probably, if you're willing to admit it, you have let God down many, many times throughout your Christian walk. We have not been faithful. Not one of us. Yet the Bible doesn't say anything about that. What he says is, the Lord is faithful. That's who's faithful in this whole thing. It's not me. It's not you. It's not us. It's God who is faithful. And because he's faithful, you're still born again. Because he's faithful, you still have eternal life. Even today, you may have been prayed and read your Bible and said, I want to follow God. It's because he's faithful that you're still doing that. So God, he's faithful that we still are able to minister on the radio, through tape, or however, internet, however. It's because he's faithful that you got an opportunity to share today where you go to school or where you work. It's because he is faithful. It's not because of us. It's because of God. That's why we should praise him. And thank him. And we get a lot of opportunities too. And you want to keep these things in mind when we have opportunities to praise God. Psalm 103. I like to read it a lot. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. For he has done great things. Don't forget any of his benefits. The Lord to thee is kind. I'm paraphrasing. Remember all he's done for you and bless the Lord. You know what it feels like when someone blesses you. You like it. You say, man, that was a blessing. I'd been praying and rent money was getting low and someone blessed me. You know, the Lord blessed me with an extra $100. And you think, that was cool. Then you know how God feels. when he is blessed by your soul, by you yourself. When you say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Don't forget his benefits. Remember all he has done for us. See, the Lord is faithful. You can let him down, I can let him down, and we do. But he has never let me down. Not yet. The Lord has never let you down. And the Bible tells you, he will not let you fall. He will always hold you up. We read it in Isaiah chapter 41. He'll hold you by the right hand. He'll hold you up with the strength of his right hand. He will never let you go. And that's what he promised you. And so the good thing is, he will establish you. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. How does God establish you? Do you know? I mean, by now, I'm sure you know. You read his word. You pray. You're staying in the word of God. And God is establishing you. There's an old saying. Some of you probably even have it written in your Bibles. And it comes from a long time ago. But it comes from this verse. He'll keep you from evil. This is what the old saying is. The word of God will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from the word of God. The word of God will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from the word of God. You'll be established by the word of God. God will continue to grow you. Strengthen your inner man, even though the outer man perishes daily, Paul says. But the word of God will strengthen you. You need to remain in the word of God. You do need to read your Bible. Not like it's some little magical thing that you're holding, but like it's really a letter directly to you from God. He took the time to write it down so that you could read it over and over again. You need to read his word to see what he's got to say to you. The Lord will establish you, and he will keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Now, remember the commands we talked about? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, we saw a bunch of them. You remember some of them? Despise not prophesying. Quench not the Holy Spirit. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And, of course, you remember the list. There were a bunch of them. Those are commandments. Those are things we should be doing. And that's what he says. He says, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that both that you both do and will do the things which we command you. We know, we're trusting, because of your faith, that you'll really go out and you'll do these things. You'll practice them. You'll read your Bibles and you'll begin to, you'll walk in the newness of life in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know you'll do these things. And the Lord direct your hearts. And how will he direct your hearts? Into the love of God. And into the patient waiting for Messiah. And the Lord will direct your hearts. He will direct your hearts into what? Into the love of God. God's the Holy Spirit working in your life right now. He is not directing your heart to be angry at that individual. Or to mistreat that individual. Or to be bitter. Or to be hateful against them. To be sick and tired of them. That's not the Holy Spirit that is directing your heart. That's a spirit, all right, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Now, you have a choice to make. Or, you know, who are you going to listen to, or what's going to guide you and control your heart and your life? You got some choices to make. And what we see here is we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you both do and will do the things we command. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Messiah. We should be walking, directed by the God, the Holy Spirit, in the love of God. That's how we should be walking. Easy to say. But where the rubber meets the road, literally, is what did we do today? How did we walk? Well, God, the Holy Spirit, shows us we should be walking in the love of God. When you mistreat an individual, that was not God's Holy Spirit. And you say, ooh, but they deserve it. Well, you're forgetting what you yourself deserve. We all deserve punishment. We all deserve to be picked up and thrown into hell. That's what we all deserve. What you're thinking is that person deserves to be mistreated by you because they're bad. What you're forgetting is that great plank that's in your own eye. You're seeing a speck of sawdust somewhere else. You're recognizing that speck because the plank in your eye is made of the same material. We need to forgive. And forgiveness means it is over with, it is done, it is finished. There is nothing more to discuss. It's forgotten. When someone says to you, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? If you say yes, it is over at that point. If you say no, you have another problem that you need to deal with. Because that's not the Holy Spirit. But once you say yes, which of course the Spirit says you will, and you should, walking in love, then at that point it is over. It is gone. There is nothing to carry, no reason to mistreat, no reason to do anything else. It's done. And where do we see that displayed for us? At the cross, in Calvary, when Jesus shed his blood and yelled out the final thing, it is finished. It's over. Now, God has separated your sins as far as the east is from the west. He will remember no more. He is not the one bringing it up to you on a daily basis. It is not the Holy Spirit of God. So you, all the voices that you're hearing, you need to begin to learn the voice of the shepherd. Recognize the voice. My sheep hear my voice, he says, and they know me and they follow. So you start listening to the voice of God. How are you going to recognize it? By getting into the Word and knowing how God is, the attributes of God, what God thinks, what God says, how does God walk. You can read through your Gospels over and over and over, and you can watch Jesus walk, watch Him talk, watch where He goes, watch how He handles Himself, watch how He's doing it. That's what God does. That's why you see this craze of the WWJD. You see these people wearing necklaces and bracelets and with the letters WWJD, which means what would Jesus do? Why are they even saying that? Because whatever Jesus would do, that's exactly what God Himself does. Whatever Jesus would say, that's exactly what God says. So before you say anything or treat someone anyway, you say, how would Jesus do this? What would He say here? So the Holy Spirit has you now walking in the love of God, and also into patient waiting for the Messiah. You very calmly, very patiently, wait for Jesus' return. Now, He's going to tell us how to wait, because some people are waiting wrongly. So He goes on and He says this, now, we command you. Here's another commandment, everybody. We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition he received of us. That's a commandment. It's not an option. It's not something you need to pray about and see if the Lord's speaking it to your heart. It is a commandment directly from God. How many times are we guilty of not obeying God but saying, I'll think about it. I'll pray about this. When God has said, don't steal. All right, I'll think about that. I might steal, I might not. It really depends on how much money I've got at the end of the week. Well, then we're not servants of God. Servants don't act like that. We're pretending we're the master at that point. When God says there's a commandment, see, we are to witness to them. When He's talking about here in verse 6, people that walk disorderly. It's very common back a few years ago, very common that the Christians took the attitude, they would quote that verse, I become all things to all men, that by any means might save some. Paul says that. And so they quote it. They misunderstand what he's talking about. So what they do is they say, oh, we're going witnessing. Where are you headed? We're headed down to the bar down here. Well, how do you do it? Well, we go on in and we all just drink with everybody. And so they're just drinking away, and people are drinking away, and pretty soon everybody's drunk. And they say, well, you know, it just gives us an opportunity to witness. No, you see, you do want to witness, but you do not want to get down to the level of the individual you're witnessing to. As a matter of fact, the commandment is that you withdraw yourselves. He didn't say don't witness to them, and that's where Christians, they usually got this pendulum going. Either it's this extreme, we wouldn't dare speak to that prostitute, or it's this extreme, we pay our money and go into the prostitute. No, there's a middle ground here. And that is, we witness Jesus Christ, but we don't partake in the sin. And that's what he's saying. He's saying you withdraw yourselves from the brother that walks disorderly. And a brother, by the way, in this context, will be someone who says, I'm a Christian. And I know that you know Christians who are living in sin right now, but they're still telling you they're Christians. I know that you know them. So you want to share Jesus with them, but you want to withdraw yourself. See, you need to be careful. Verse 7 says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. He says, we showed you how to act. And the idea here is simply in verses 6 and 7, you will become like the crowd you run with. That's what you will become like. Like the crowd that you are running with right now. So you better take not a judgmental attitude, but a good, hard look at what they say and what they do. Because that's what you will be saying and be doing. And what's the old expression? I know I hate cliches, but birds of a feather. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. That language means the people you hang out with and their lifestyles are going to affect you. The lifestyles of the people you hang around with are going to affect you. So if you hang around with people who want to rob banks, then eventually you're going to be in the car when they do it and everybody's going to get busted. If you hang around with people who want to do drugs, then eventually somehow you're going to be dragged into it. And even a child, the Bible teaches us, is known by the company that child keeps. Don't you remember those of you who remember your parents back in the old days when parents were allowed to say things to children? Don't you remember back in those old days how your parents would talk to you about who you were hanging out with? Didn't it ever happen to you? And your mom or your dad would sit you down and say, I don't like your friends. You never liked any of my friends. You got to defend them somehow. They are losers. But you can't admit that. You know, we're cool when we're in school. We got friends of everybody. We say, I hang out with the druggies. I hang out with the rockers. I hang out with the sports dudes. I hang out with the national thespians. Those are actors, you know. I'm just cool. And the trouble is, in those bunches that you just bragged to be hanging around were a bunch of sinners and a bunch of grossies and a bunch of people that were an abomination to God. But you're proud that those are all your friends. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Proverbs 13:20. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I could give you many scriptures, but just pray about it. Think about it. Go find someone you're on the mini in there to show you that. The idols you make, you'll become like those. The people that you start to hang around with on a regular basis, you'll become like those. So if it's a gossipy bunch, then you'll be gossipy too eventually. If it's a lion bunch, then you'll be lion too. If it's a prideful bunch, you'll be prideful too. So you got a responsibility. Now notice again, you have to take responsibility for your own self. And isn't that a bummer? You know, Adam didn't want to do that. Eve didn't want to do it. Nobody wants to do that. To say, it's my fault. Because usually we go, what's the friends you gave me? And your friends, anybody in here ever get in trouble because of something their friends did? Let's see. No? Boy, I did all the time. You ever get in trouble for something your friends did? Just because they were your friends, you knew what they were doing was stupid, was wrong, but they're your friends, man. I remember arresting some kids for robbing a 7-Eleven, some teenagers, way back when I was young myself. And I pulled the car over, and we have three teens in there, a girl and a couple of guys. And the guy driving was a Christian. He's driving the getaway car. And so he has no idea why we're pulling him over. Because, see, they didn't tell him they just robbed a place. Now, he knew they did those kind of things. But, you know, he's just driving around. It's his car, and he's driving around. And we pull him over, and we tell him, you're under arrest. Robbing that 7-Eleven. I didn't rob the 7-Eleven. Yes, you did. I didn't even go inside. You're in the car, buddy. God bless you. Put your hands behind your back. You're going to jail. And he's going to go to jail for a long time because it was a lot of money. I'm innocent. Aren't we all? You see, you're hanging around with the wrong people. Pray about it. Find out what the people are like. I had a wife tell me, I'm leaving my husband because he's the wrong kind of person. No, you missed it. You go back to 1 Corinthians 7 and that'll deal with a whole different thing for you. You know, I know what people are looking for outs on this. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul says, we were witnesses, we were examples there. And then he goes on and says this, neither did we eat any man's food for nothing. We worked with labor and travail night and day. Excuse me, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. First time Paul came through, he worked. Paul paid for what he ate. He worked for his income. That's what Paul did. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a smart thing. Too many people in ministry think that the church is supposed to wait on them hand and foot. That the church should pay for everything for them. And many times churches can't even afford to pay their rent or their utilities or their garbage bill, never mind. Yet the heart of some guys is unbelievable. And they're the nicest guys, and everybody loves them, and you'd never dream they're that way. Paul wasn't that way, and that's not the way any of us should be. He says we should work for what we get. Paul worked for his income night and day. I don't believe for one moment that if you're going to go into ministry, that you're only going to work 6 hours a day and have 3 days off. I believe probably you should be one of the, even if you don't consider it hard work, sitting around reading your Bible. What a bunch of lazy bums, right? But you ought to be working and putting in a lot of hours. You ought to be there. You ought to be doing what you're called to do. It ought to be work. That's what it ought to be. There should be no free ride for anybody. And that's what he's going to mention. He says, not because we have not power. He says, yeah, we are. I'm an apostle. We could have come in and just taken your money and taken your food and said, yeah, in the service of that. But he says, no, the first time through, Paul wouldn't do it. Now, afterwards, when they sent him gifts, he would accept those gifts. But the first time through, especially, he says this. He says, not because we don't have power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. He says, we work. And we try to be honest. We try, you know, when someone says, You be at work at 9, I ought to be there by 9. Not 9:01, man, that's a ripoff. I've never understood how people can think they get away with that. That's stealing. If your boss says you work 9 to 5, man, you should be working from 9 to 5, not 9:03 to 4:52. And looking for, you ought to work. Man, as a Christian, you ought to be going an extra mile. Man, when someone asks you to go 1 mile with them, go with them too. Show up. You know, I just am convinced that that's what you ought to do. And so if I'm convinced of that, I ought to do the same thing. I shouldn't be watching and watch that clock. It's going to turn to 4. Man, when it turns to 4, I am gone. The phone's ringing. It's 4:30. Don't answer that. We're closed. I just think that's not right. And Paul wouldn't have been that way. Paul worked hard day and night. And it's for the gospel, for the sake of the Lord, as an example to the others. And the others could see it and begin to work that way as well. And the Bible's clear on it. 6 days shall a man work, and the seventh he should rest. Right? And I know all of you do that. 6 days easy, right? 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. He says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves examples unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Another command. If any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, don't you find that interesting in our present condition? You look around this country alone. Paul says, if any man, let me read it to you. He doesn't say man, but the men were the ones that were the wage earners in those days. This we commanded you. If any would not work, he shouldn't eat. Notice, Christian, people that are believers are workers. Christians are workers. They just are. And you notice, he doesn't say if you don't have a job, you should go ahead and starve. And that's not what this says. That's what a lot of people teach, but that's not what this says. You read it. I'll read it to you again out loud. It says, here's a command. We command, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Notice the difference? There are times when some of us, we can't get jobs and we need help. But there are also other times when we say, oh yeah, there's this job available, but I didn't take it to those minimum wage. Hey, wait. Let's see, 5-something an hour or 0-something an hour? Figure that out mathematically and see. We're okay. Leah, can you help me? No, matter of fact, I can't help you. If you won't take that job, then I guess you're just going to have to get hungry. You're not loving. I'm going to another church. Please do. And I hope the other church tells you, get a job. But there are times when people can't work and they try their best and they can't find work, that's how I think, then that's when it's our responsibility to take care of them. Otherwise, they're healthy, they're strong, they ought to work. We have people come in quite often asking for money. I mean, they don't come to church here, they just see a sign that says church. Oh, there's idiots. They come in and ask for money. They're stupid people in there. And they always think churches have money. Very common, and Clayton will tell you this, very common to see a man and a woman drive up, the man stay in the car, and the woman come in. We can't pay for our rent, would you help us? Where do you go to church? Nowhere. You Christians? Yeah. They have to say that to get the money. Okay, well, what does your husband do? Well, that's not my husband, it's my boyfriend. You live together, of course? Of course. What's he doing right now? He's out of work. Is he sick? No, he's fine. Well, then tell him we're not going to give him any money. Go get a job. And they think you're the meanest people on the earth. Now, the truth is, if they've got little children and those little children need diapers, we'll give them some diapers. If they say they're starving, we've got some food to give them. But don't you understand? You see, Christian, you need to get to work. All of us, we need to be fit. It doesn't have to be hard work. It has to be whatever work God's given you to do. It might be standing on top of a flagpole waving. Fine. Just do your work. But if you choose to not work, then of course, he says, this is what we command. If any would not work, neither should he eat. I think that's fair for today too, don't you? I think God's word God hasn't changed. For he says, I'll tell you, we've heard We hear right now, there are some which walk among you disorderly, and they don't want to work at all. He says, but they're busybodies. It's dangerous when you get a guy in ministry who thinks the ministry ought to just pay for everything. And all he does is just visit people all day, talk. You got a guy, I mean, he might be the nicest in the world. He might be the kindest. Everybody loves him. But you got a guy who's probably not doing your ministry any good at all. He needs to work. He needs to do something. He needs to be a part of what's going on. And that was what was going on inside the church. We hear there are some that walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. We don't want that. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. In other words, staying out of other people's business, they work and eat their own food. You ought to work and eat your own food. And you ought to stay out of other people's business. Now, you can take that to an extreme. You know, I can ask you, how was your day? And you can go, I better not tell you, brother, that'd be gossip. No, man, just asking how your day was. How's your wife doing? I shouldn't gossip. Is she fine or not? Fine, one word, give it, you know. I mean, Christians or something. You'll take, you know, we got this pendulum and it does swing. And here we go, but I can't tell you. Did you have fun day today at the pool? I don't want to talk about it. No, that's not what he means by being quiet. What he means by being quiet is staying out of other people's business. Now, sometimes someone will come along to you thinking that they can trust you. And they'll say, would you pray for me? I'm having trouble at work. I'm even afraid they might fire me. Would you pray for me? Now, they're thinking that they could trust you. When they see it in the church bulletin on Sunday morning, they're going to realize they may have told the wrong individual. So we all need to, be calm, stay out of people's business. But when someone shares with you, they're sharing in confidence, be quiet and pray. Remember to pray. Once they find a quiet individual, they'll share their heart with that individual. And he says, now them that are those who don't want to work and become busybodies, we command and we even exhort you, kind of poke you in that direction by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness, now that doesn't mean you're not allowed to talk all you want, but with quietness you should work and eat your own food. But you, brethren, he says, no, you. Notice, he thinks better of most of the believers. He says, you, brethren, don't be weary in well-doing. We should not grow weary in the work that we're doing for the Lord. We shouldn't grow weary in well-doing. And that's walking in love. Remember, that's what the well-doing is. We shouldn't grow weary. Now, remember, I mentioned to you before when D.L. Moody came home and he had a bunch of meetings and he was exhausted, tired. And his whole family met him at the door and said, you got to slow down. You're just too weary. And he said, I'm weary in the work, but I am never weary of it. And that's the attitude. Sure, your body is going to physically get tired. Of course it will. That just happens. He's not talking about not physically getting tired. If you work hard, I'll tell you right now, you go and sit behind your desk and do five straight hours of Bible study, you're going to get up, your body will be stiff, and you go, man, I feel like I've been digging a ditch. Your body's tired. Or if you go out and dig a ditch, same idea. You just swing that shovel around. I don't know anything about machinery, so I stay away from shovels, but you dig a ditch. You know, your body's going to be physically tired. And that's all. He doesn't mean don't be a wimp, don't ever get tired. That's not what the Bible's teaching. What he says is, don't be weary in well-doing. Your physical body may be drained, yes, but you see, your heart, you're going to continue on serving, working, doing the things for others and for the Lord. We should not grow weary of working for the Lord, even if we grow physically tired. There should be no such thing for you and me called burnout. Burnout comes from doing it in the flesh. And so I get burnout if I do it in the flesh. But you don't burn out if you're doing it in the Spirit. You love it. Have you ever had a job that you love? Anybody? Some one person? There you go. And you work hard and you do it and you think, yeah, I'm tired, but man, I love this. I wouldn't want to be doing anything else. I feel sorry for people who have to go to real jobs. Because, you know, I've talked to people who say, I love my work, man. I feel kind of guilty that they pay me to do it. I love this. And you know that person as a Christian is just doing it for the Lord. If they're out there trimming trees and doing lawns, man, they're trimming for Jesus. And they're loving it. And they say, yeah, I'm tired, but I love this. This is great. I get to witness. I get opportunities to talk to people about the Lord. I get opportunities to show them my Bible. I carry my Bible with me. Sometimes people ask. I was talking to a guy. He said, man, I work construction. I play my Christian music. I got my Bible there. And on break times, I just go and pull it out. And I share with the guy. I love it. I wouldn't want to do anything else. You know, and you think, whoa, there's someone he's not growing weary in working for the Lord. And then he says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, make note of that man or that person. And do not have any company with him that he may be ashamed. That part seems to be something Christians can handle. I'm not quite sure why, because it's exactly what it says and exactly what it means. But what we're reading here is, if you see someone who's walking in disobedience, first of all, Galatians 6:1, you want to go to them privately. Don't tell three other people first. You've blown it if you tell three other people. I see so-and-so has really got a lousy attitude. I'm praying about talking to him. What do you think? Yeah, oh yeah, you talk to him. He'll take a swing at me, man. Oh yeah. Now you too have not been honest, because the Galatians 6:1 says, you go to them considering yourself. You which are spiritual. You don't talk it over. You don't even go ask for prayer from others. Because as soon as you do, it's not sincere anymore. You've spread it. You've gossiped it. No, you go alone. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 18 and 19. Galatians chapter 6. Over and over and over. You go and you go alone and you never bring it up. You don't say in your prayer meeting, I got this prayer request, you know. Me and my wife aren't getting along and I'm thinking about talking to her. You guys pray for me? No, man, you have blown it. You have now gone against what the Bible says to do. You cannot ever now go and convince him or her that you were sincere about making it right, because you told too many other people first. And so he's saying this. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that one. And have no company with them. What would it be like if there's someone in your group who's got a lousy attitude and you privately say, you know, your attitude is no good. And they say, I'm just mad. And you say, all right, you know what? I'm just not going to have anything to do with you. When you want to walk with God, then let me know. How do you think they'd take that? I'll tell you how they'd take it. You know what so-and-so said to me? Oh, she's that way, man. She is so prissy. I know. You know. And here we go, man. Yet that's what God says that we want to do. Why? What's the purpose? So that person may be ashamed of the way they're acting. May literally be ashamed of what they're doing. Then it says, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. See, you're going to privately admonish. Your goal is always to win someone back. I'm telling you right now, if you do what this says, they'll go to another church. I'm telling you right now. If we begin to obey what we're reading in here, you're going to see the true colors of people. It's going to be friends of yours, and you're not going to want to see that. And so usually we try to avoid anything like that. What's the one thing Christians want to avoid? Everybody knows what the word is. Confrontation. At all costs, we avoid confrontation. We'll lose a friend. We'll run away. We'll quit. We'll go across town. We'll go to the moon. Just anything. We'll carry bitterness, hatred, jealousy. We'll lie. We'll steal. We cheat. Just to avoid having to say something that the Bible said we should be saying. Aren't we interesting critters? You love God? Oh, love him with my whole heart. You obey him? Oh, I do everything he says. You know, I notice you're not talking to so-and-so. Haven't been talking to them for months. And they don't talk to me either. Oh, well, you want to do anything about it? Not me. Love God, though, don't you? You know I do. Really want to serve Him, don't you? You betcha. I've been praying, man. Well, wait a minute. Are we doing what the Bible says to do? Are we really? Something for all of us to contemplate and pray about. You don't count that individual as an enemy. You admonish that person as another Christian, a brother or a sister. And he says, basically, those are troublemakers, you withdraw from them. The problem is with troublemakers and the people that we're talking about is, and this may shock you, but they're usually the most loved. Even sometimes the most respected. Sometimes I have noticed people are just plain afraid of them. Look out, man, so-and-so's in a bad mood. Oh, well, maybe we should talk. I wouldn't go near them if I were you. They're spitting nails, man. And they're afraid. They're literally afraid of them. This is another Christian brother or sister. You're saying, I am scared to go near them. Have you ever been afraid to go near Jesus? Never. So that's not the Spirit of God that's driving them on. And are we afraid of the enemy? No. If God be for us, who can be against us? How many times have you caught your own self personally saying, he's mad, like he's walking around, I think he just shoved that person. She's not speaking. And then Christians go, instead of somebody walking up and going, if you don't want to be here, get out. We love you though. I mean, man, I saw someone about a week ago that just plain didn't want to be here. And someone, you know, you got to calmly walk up and say, look, you're welcome here. But if you don't want to be here, then please go. You're going to hurt somebody. You're going to, I mean, we don't need this. If there's a heart here that wants to fight, well, we don't need it. And then that's why people go, you're unloving. You don't care about people. Well, then do me a favor. Why don't you do it so they'll say that about you instead of me all the time? Why don't we all begin to really do what it says? You see, if I know that someone, if I come in spitting nails and yelling at people, if I know someone's going to confront me, I might not be so willing to come in that way, huh? But if I know I can get away with it, oh, wimpy Christians, what are they going to say? They'll just act like it's not happening. That's not us. That's not right. If you love each other, you wouldn't let your children do it. Would you? Because if you would, society is going to be more bizarre than it is right now in another few years. You just don't let the kids come in, throw tantrums. You take them out. Instead, talk to them. Do something with them. That's what God's telling us to do. But remember, you don't count this individual as a heathen or a non-believer. You remember that this is a brother or a sister, and so you admonish them. The idea is always to be there, like Galatians 6:1 or Matthew chapter 5, to be there to confront the situation that it might be worked out so that things can be okay again. If there's forgiveness that needs to be, that takes place. If there's confession that needs to be, that takes place. It's for the purpose of restoring and making things peaceable in the body of Christ. Then he goes on and says, now the Lord of peace, as he's going to close, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. As he's closing, he's given them some commandments. He's reminded them that the church will be raptured. He's reminded them that the second coming of Jesus Christ will take place. And that man of sin be revealed. And you remember that in chapter 2. Now he's given a few more commandments, how we ought to practically walk through this life. And he says, the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Always, by all means, the Lord be with all of you. And he says, salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the, token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. And then he says, amen. It's only three chapters. There's a lot in this little bitty book. A lot to practice, a lot to remember, a lot to read over and over again, a lot for our own lives to grow. If you want to be what God has called you to be, and we all do, I believe, you want to read through and you want to continue to pray. Remember what we talked about before. Ask the Lord, give me something to do. As I read your Bible, give me something to do. We need to be doers of it, not just readers or hearers only. God needs to work in our hearts. Let's bow our heads.